Hallelujah. Can we give it up for Jesus? The only one who's worthy, the one who does it well. I love this family. I come from a large family. I am one of eight. My mother's one of 16. I am in the middle of 52 cousins on my mother's side only, and my dad just has a whole bunch. So can I just say right as I am about to begin, thank you, Lord, for your word and your presence in this place. Thank you for the word that you are about to unleash on this in this room. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 reminds us that that word that is going to be sent forth has a purpose and will accomplish that purpose, Lord, through each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Super honored to be here. What a great privilege to meet Josh. Isn't he just amazing? Today, I want to say thank you to Dr. Doug Graham for graciously allowing me to be here. Honor you, grateful for you. You do not sit in an easy chair, but God chose you for that chair. He equips you, and I know that this university will continue to thrive under your leadership. Can we say thank you for God and for choosing wonderful men and women to serve? I hear my friend Ruthie was here not too long ago. Did you enjoy Ruthie? Isn't she just something special? But you're in for a treat after I leave. Joe Oden is coming next week, so you all get ready for Joe. Joe and I were classmates. I'm about to finish, if the Lord continues to help me, my demon at AGTS. And so I bring greetings from that house, but from our house at 1445, received greetings from Pastor Doug Clay and the ELT. Our EPs were in meetings this week, so they send all their love through their to the brave and the bright that sit in this room. So as I was wondering what would God have me bring today, I felt that God wanted me to share a little bit about my own personal journey, but what he's inviting us each to do. A disciple is called to do many things, but today I'm going to highlight just two of those. Before I go on, I want to show you my family. This is God's blessing to me. So that is Carolyn next to me in that same light blue, and then Emmy on the other side. Those are my two girls. Behind Emmy is my newest addition. This is my son. I waited 25 years for that quarterback of a hunk of a young, strong man, and he calls me Mama. And he doesn't let Mama do anything. If he could carry me so I wouldn't walk, Kevin would. So that's our Kevin, and next to Kevin is Dad. Sergio and I have been married for over 30 years, and God has been really good to us. Yes, I was in the crib, and he handed me his binky, and that's how we started. So what is a disciple called to do? Out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, I found something that I want to highlight today. It's a calling to attention. This isn't something new or something you haven't heard. It says, listen. And if you see, I highlighted the word listen and the word love. Listen, O Israel, the Lord, your God is one alone. The Lord is one. And you must what? The Lord, your God, with what? With all of your soul and your strength. I'm a teacher, so I'm not going to teach alone this morning. You're coming on the ride with me. So the first portion of that calls us to listen, to pause, to listen. Why? Because the Lord our God alone is one. It's a call to worship. And you see, worship is at the heart of discipleship. Worship is at the heart of who we are as his disciples. We become what we worship. So The goal of discipleship, the process, the journey of discipleship is ultimately to look a little more like Jesus. Am I reflecting his glory in every space that I walk in? You see, what does that mean to reflect Jesus? When I'm a follower of Christ, when I come to be part of his family, it means that the Spirit of God that was at the beginning in creation dwells within me. And that means when I step into a space, I'm not just stepping alone. All of the power and might of the deity of God, of the Holy Spirit, steps into that space. And the first person who's transformed is me. So when we worship, it reveals what's at the heart of who we are. And so that's why that quote is up there for you. Worship is at the heart of following Christ, of that journey of discipleship. So in this verse written to that second generation that journeyed through the wilderness and saw the might of God and saw God at work, and the book of Deuteronomy is that retelling of God's story, is to that next generation, and you are that generation. You're that generation that probably has seen God at work in the lives of your parents and your grandparents. And what does God want to say to you and me today? To listen, to hit a pause in the everyday, to listen. It means it's a call to obedience. It was a call to obedience to a group of Israelite children that were surrounded by a polytheistic world. And God said, listen, I didn't call you to be like everybody else. I called you to be my people. I didn't call you to walk in the practices of the nations that are surrounding you. I'm calling you to serve and worship me alone. God calls us to a personal worship and a personal walk, but we do it in the community of believers to encourage one another. What does it mean to listen? Well, in the natural, I know my children are listening to me because they do what I say. And you know, if you're a parent, or one day will be, the beauty of telling your children the age old, like, clean your room, I might as well be Satan stepping in, right? Like, what am I asking for? She's like, especially my youngest these days. I'm like, you know, this is really interesting. She says, I'm going to. Every time I said, you know, that room of yours, you know what she tells me? I'm going to. I'm going to do that. I was just about to do it. And now we are in March. And I said to her, I have a feeling that if I address your room, you're going to tell me that you're... Many of us are telling God, I'm going to get there. I'm eventually going to do it, but I haven't done it yet. So are you really listening? Are you really with a spirit that says, I'm willing to obey? Or are you going to? Are you getting to it, but it never gets done? So when we hear and we listen, there's a response that occurs. You see, God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, and his word created a response. What was not came into being. And it says through those first few verses of the book of Genesis, and God said, let there be light, and it was so, and there was light. And God said, let the expanses come, right? And it was so. When God speaks a word over your life, is it so? Do you respond with the same immediacy, or are you getting there? Are you going to? I'm going to come around to it. But wait, God. But wait, Holy Spirit. Is there an immediate response and obedience when God speaks to you? Because we say we hear God, we listen to messages, and he speaks to us, but we delay our response. So who truly obeyed when God invites us to do something? The one who jumps up and says, yes, God, I will go, but doesn't move to action, or the one who wrestles and ultimately does God's will? There's nothing wrong with questioning and wrestling. When I look at the psalmist, he pours his heart. He wrestles with his emotions. He wrestles, but ultimately he obeys. God is never upset because you ask questions. God wants an intimate relationship with you and me. He doesn't want robots. He wants sons and daughters that understand that he is worthy of our worship. You see, the word worship comes from the word worth-ship. How much value does God have in my life? What is the value and the worth of that relationship to me? Do I value it above all others? Is he the only one? Is he at the center of it all? We sing the song, Jesus at the center of it all. But really, sometimes it's me at the center of it all. When the sound of my voice goes into your auditory system, there is a response that happens. And I pray that the Holy Spirit quickens a response to an unwavering yes to his invitation. Is there an unwavering yes in your spirit? Is there an unwavering yes? When God invited us after 20 years of pastoring to leave Garfield, New Jersey, we were 20 minutes outside of New York City. We planted that church. We started with 4 people, and God gave his church the increase. We bought 2 lots of property side by side. God was doing amazing things. We were going once a month to pray with the mayor and city council. The school that was down the street would send us families that were troubled because they knew that Jesus had the answer. We were exactly the police department during National Night Out. We had the best spot during that August event. People wonder how much we paid. You know how much we paid? Zero. It's his grace and favor over his church. Because they knew that church was there to partner with them. Because we truly believe God has a better future for our young people in our cities. So when God asked us to leave, I didn't jump up and volunteer and said, pick me. Have you seen Shrek, the donkey? Pick me, pick me. I was like, nope. Nope, I'm going to hide. Maybe they won't see me. And I wrestled with my yes. But God reminded me that at the age of 16, I said to him, I will go wherever you send me. I will do whatever you want. And many of us have said that, except if he's asking us to do something we don't want to do. Then how much do I value you at the center of my life? Does my spirit align with your spirit to respond to your invitation? Am I truly listening? And are you truly my one true God? You see, the next portion of that text tells us that you are what you love. You are what you love. You become that. The next portion says, and you must love the Lord your God with all of who you are. You see, Dallas Willard reminds us that God doesn't want just a piece of you or some of you. Sometimes we compartmentalize our service and our walk with Christ. God wants all of you. He wants every ounce and every inch of who you are. And love does that. You see, when you love something or someone, you give yourself, you abandon yourself. You give all of you. I don't know how to love halfway. How do you love something or someone halfway? You're either cheering for your favorite team or you're not. You're either all in or you're not. God expects us to be all in because he's all in on each of us. You see, love does. When you say you love, there's a response to that love. Just like when you listen, there's a response to what the invitation that's being made or the command that's being given. How do I know that love does? Because God saw a need in humanity and he did something about it. God sent not the leftovers. God sent his one and only son for you and me because we were needing him. Long before you were aware that God existed, God loved you first. God found us, placed our feet on the rock, put a new song in our hearts, gave us hope, gave us an identity, gave us a purpose. So God saw a need and he didn't turn his back. So if I say I love God, when God invites me, I don't turn my back. I don't give God the leftovers. I'm not going to. I am. I do. I give. I serve. And I worship with all that I am. What is the proper response to worship? It's more than singing. It's a life of obedience. A life that's signed on the dotted line and says, I will go where you send me. This life is not my own, right? It's easy to sing that until he's asking you to give your life away. This is not where I saw myself. You see, I wanted to be a doctor. I thought, you know, that's the path to serving God. But God was inviting me to do something, to the greatest adventure that I couldn't have orchestrated. Do you know what love is? What is love? Beyond the romance, because I'm talking to college-age people, the cutest girl in the room, the most good-looking guy. Alan Tennyson, who's familiar to this institution, invited us to do an exercise that when you leave here, I want you to try and do. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it defines what love is. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It's not arrogant or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, it rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. How much do you love God? John chapter 21, Jesus says to Peter, after he had denied him, these were people that had gone back to fishing, that didn't think he was going to be resurrected again. He does not reprimand them. He makes them breakfast. He's at the seashore making them breakfast. And in that conversation, he restores Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter responds by acknowledging that in our own strength, we can't love God the way he needs to be loved or respond adequately. We need the help of Holy Spirit. But how great that God lavishes his love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 reminds us that he loved us first, that Holy Spirit becomes available. That same Holy Spirit that Jesus reminds us that would come. It is imperative in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 describes why it is so imperative that the Holy Spirit be a part of our daily walk. And the first thing is that we can respond, giving us what we need to obey and to respond to that love. Love is beyond an emotion. It is the seat of our desires. What do you desire more than Jesus? Then that's your God. Then that's who you truly worship. You see, to love God is not easy because it means that you're not in the center. He is. You don't come to Jesus so he fixes your problems. It's the recognition that God's been pursuing you long before you were aware, and that God placed you in that family, and that God has you in this institution, and that God has plans and purposes for you. And we correspond to that love. But if we're to love God, it is impossible to love my neighbor unless I've learned to love God. It's easy to love the people that like us. But do you love the other ethnicities, other people that aren't like you, that don't think like you? And shall I challenge you to love your enemy? That's love. Love moves us to obedience. Love doesn't discriminate. But there's a quote that I want to share really quickly with you, and it says, if love is lacking, the motivation for keeping all the commandments is lost. What moves you to obedience is love. The love that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit lavishes is what makes you and I capable and moves us to live a life of obedience. So what is our call as disciples? It's a call to listen. It's a respond to worship, but it's a lifestyle of love. You can't say you're my disciples, Jesus says, if the love of the Father doesn't characterize you and me. I'm going to ask you to be on your feet today. If you are what you love, and your ultimate loves are formed and aimed in your immersion, in your practices, in your cultural rituals, then such practices fundamentally share who you are. You are what you worship. We are called every day as followers of Christ to look more like Jesus. Does his love characterize you? And as a good teacher, I give you a little homework assignment to go back and reread 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and insert your name. First, insert Jesus' name, because Jesus is kind and he's loving. But then insert your name. And once we realize that we're falling just a little short, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to help us to attune our ears to his voice and align our hearts with his heart. We need a heart transplant. We need a heart that longs to obey the Father and align our spirit with his. Today, I want to invite you to this altar. I specifically carved out a few minutes for you to come and respond. You see, God did because he loved you. There was a need and he responded. How do you respond to those around you? Is God really at the center of your desires today? Or have we gotten busy doing good things? Sometimes we do devotions, we read the Bible and we pray and we check off a list. But are we truly living lives that are devoted, faithful to God? Or are we just checking off the boxes and going through the motions? Or is God at the center of who I am? I'm going to invite you to this altar as the worship team leads us in a song. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit and said, Holy Spirit, help me to love and respond to God's love. I can't do it on my own, but you've been sent to help me. Lord, if lately I've been too busy doing a lot of good things and forgot to keep you at the center, to give you the worth in my life, not just to say that I worship you, but that you're really at the center of who I am and what I do, that the people that interact with me can see your love reflected, that the people around me can say, that person is different. They walk with God. There's something about them that they can sense your love, because love does. I don't want to walk by a need and be indifferent. I want you to use me as a conduit for your glory so that your love may be at work in me. There's no small acts of kindness, but interactions where the Holy Spirit can bring transformation. God, I want to be available to you. I want to be available to minister to the one. I want to be available to you that whether it's on my way to class or during class or as I exit, I may be available to your spirit. To those that are on the road, like you tapped Philip and say, hey, I want you to go on the road. There's someone that needs you. There's a eunuch that needs you to understand. There's someone in your city. There's a student that's going through a tough time, and I don't want you to get busy doing good things and neglect the important thing. Give us your heart, Lord, Let us ache for what you ache. Let my priorities be your priorities. Let me be as quick to respond to the directive, to the spoken word over my life. Luke chapter 5, verse 11 reminds us that Jesus called the disciples to follow him. And it says, and immediately they left their net. There was nothing more important than following Jesus. Lord, we want that same immediacy when you invite us. Not because it's easy, but because we know that we trust you. We don't want to trust in ourselves. Proverbs reminds us, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, I don't want to trust in my own understanding and abilities. In all my ways, I want to acknowledge you because I want you to direct my path. Be with us, Holy Spirit, I pray.